Well, take out your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, a very familiar story, I think, to many of us this morning. John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's about a woman who gets brought to Jesus. Love to hear those pages turning as we open God's Word together. That's a great sound. I'm not sure I mentioned it last week. I had a friend who had an app, would read the Bible on his phone, but he put in a swishing sound so that on Sunday mornings I could hear the pages, so we could hear the pages turning. We found our place, John chapter 8, verses 1. Yeah, great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for our worship today. We thank you for our worship through music and through singing, through giving and through prayer. And Father, now as we worship you through the hearing of your word, Lord, it is my prayer that we have come with an expectant heart today. That, Lord, we have a desire for you to speak truth into our life. And that, Father, we would not resist that truth, but, Father, we would welcome it. And Father, where we need to confess and repent of sin today, we would do that. Where we need to deepen our faith and commitment in you, that we would make that commitment as well. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, that it would change us, it would transform us. That, Father, when we leave here this morning, it wouldn't be quite the same as we came in, but, Father, we would leave here in a closer, deeper relationship with you through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is in his precious and powerful name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin the sermon time this morning by asking you a personal question. It's always a great way to start. Get personal first thing. And I need you to be perfectly honest with yourself, okay? You don't have to raise your hand or, call anything out. But just, as you're thinking in your own heart and mind, you answer the question. The first question is this. When you are out driving about on the road and you see a police officer sitting next to the road, how do you react? For me, my first reaction is usually to hit the brakes. Whether I'm speeding or not, I tap on the brakes. Then I check the speedometer, right? I feel my anxiety go up, and I mutter something like, oh no, which no doubt gives you an insight to my driving habits. Second question. When a patrol car pulls out and begins to follow you, how does that make you feel? Cautious? A little nervous? Again, I find myself checking the speedometer like really regularly and eyeing him with my other, the other eye in the rearview mirror, seeing if those lights are going to start flashing or not. A state trooper was sitting next to the highway when he saw a minivan drive by at an extreme slow rate of speed. Angry motorists kept coming up and having to have to brake, and they were getting upset. They had to maneuver around this vehicle. The officer pulled out to follow the vehicle to decide, if he could see if something was going on. When he caught up to the minivan, he clocked the driver doing 22 miles per hour on a 65 mile per hour stretch of highway. Well, since the minimum is 45 miles per hour, the officer pulled the vehicle over to speak with the driver. And as the state trooper walked up to the minivan, he looked inside and he noticed that there were five, older women who were sitting inside. The driver appeared to be, probably in her mid-80s or so. And as he bent down to the window, he asked her, is there anything wrong? Why, no, officer. There isn't, she replied. Was I going too fast? The officer said, well, no, ma'am, you weren't. Actually, you were going too slow for highway speeds. And so I thought maybe there might be a problem. Indignant, the older woman pointed to the number on the sign next to the road. And she replied, young man, I may be old, but my eyesight is every bit as good as your own. I was doing exactly the speed limit, 22 miles per hour. The trooper said, ma'am, that's the route number, not the speed limit. Oh my, she said. I am so very sorry. I didn't realize. I thought those were the speed limit signs. Just then the officer noticed the other four ladies sitting in the minivan were pale and shaking. The officer asked, "Are you ladies all right?" To which one of them replied, "Oh, we will be now. We just turned off of Route 119. You know, for most of us, we kind of have a dual feeling about police officers, especially in today's climate, unfortunately. On the one hand, we rely on them to protect and to serve. But on the other hand, because on occasion, well, we like to push the limits of the law. You know, we tend to fear them a little bit, lest we be caught. And you know, I think there are many of us, I think we kind of view the Lord in the same way. You know, we think of God like he's a spiritual cop sometimes. You know, on the one hand, we definitely want him to be there in our lives. We want him to watch over us and to support us and to be there and to protect us from evil. But on the other hand, because, well, we're not perfect. We do things that we know we shouldn't. Or we don't do things we know that we should. There's that part of us that fears the Lord. Like we're afraid if he catches us messing up, he's going to, I don't know, write us a sin citation or something. Now, last week I introduced my sermon title. We called One-on-One with Jesus. And last week and this week as well, we are looking at in intimate conversations that Jesus had with some people, some men and women, that he met during his earthly ministry. Every time Jesus spoke with someone, their lives were changed forever. And as we eavesdrop, if you will, on today's intimate conversation, I want you to again imagine that you are the person having this one-on-one exchange with the Lord. Put yourself in their shoes. I mean, the Bible is awesome in that it is relating to us true stories. The people in the Bible were real. This is a real conversation that Jesus had with someone. And had you been that person there, this conversation would have been with you. And because we have the scriptures, because we have the Bible, Jesus is having these conversations with us. And as we put ourselves into this person's shoes, it's my prayer that we will learn the same life-changing truths that each person in these stories learned. Now, one of the truths that we learn from these conversations is that not everyone comes to Jesus the same way. Last week, we saw how the rich young ruler, he came, he sought out Jesus. He was looking for the Lord. He had questions that he wanted to have answered. He came, he knelt before Jesus, he called him a good teacher, showed him respect, and asked him his questions. How I wish we were all more like that. Having a deep desire to seek God out, to bring our questions to Jesus, and to hear and receive and to accept his answers. But the reality is, sometimes we come to Jesus because, well, someone else brings us to him. You know, much like Andrew did when he went and he found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to the Lord and said, "Could this be the Messiah?" And I know many of us, you know, we can identify with this, right? Maybe you're here this morning because, you know, your spouse made you come. I don't know. You know, if it had been left up to you, you might have chose to attend Bedside Baptist this morning, you know, Reverend Pillow and Sister Sheets, right? Usually our children don't have a choice in coming to church. You know, praise God for parents who are willing to get themselves and their children up for Sunday mornings for worship. I know from personal experience, I don't know if every one of you are aware, I'll share with you real quick. My wife and I have 8 children. She helped, most of them are grown now, but I can remember those struggles even of, you know, getting everybody ready and everybody out of the house. You know, I'm reminded of a mother who went into her son's bedroom and said, "Honey, it's time to get up. We're going to be late for church." And lying face with his face down in the pillow came the son's muffled reply, "I'm not going to church today." The mom replied, "Of course you're going to church today." "No, I'm not," came the muffled reply. "But you love going to church." "Not anymore, I don't." "Well, why not?" she asked. And with his face still planted in the pillow, the son said, "2 reasons. 1, nobody there likes me. And 2, I don't like them either." Well, the mom put her hands on her hips. She said, "Well, that's just ridiculous. You are going to church today, and I am going to give you 2 good reasons why. 1, you're 45 years old, and you should know better. And 2, you're the pastor. Get up." I had a friend in high school. His name was Nick. He asked a girl out on a date. She asked him if he went to church, and he thought for a moment, and he said, "I do now." Right? Sometimes someone brings us to church. They bring us to Jesus. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is to invite others to meet the Lord in worship. The woman in our scripture passage this morning, she did not seek Jesus out. She doesn't even ask him any questions at all. Others do that for her, and not in a kind way. But if she had been left to herself, she never would have had a one-on-one conversation with the Lord. But she was brought by others into his presence. Look at John chapter 8 with me, beginning with verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were trying desperately to discredit Jesus and his ministry when they came upon a plan that I'm sure they thought was going to be foolproof. They tried to turn Jesus into a spiritual cop by citing the letter of the law. Those passing by in the temple courts slowed down, like you kind of do on the highway when you see an accident going by. Everybody stopped and began to look and to gawk and to see what was going on. They wanted to see the spectacle that was taking place. Everyone wants to know what Jesus is going to do. Will he write her a sin citation? Will he condemn the woman for her adultery? Will he throw the first stone at her? But John tells us that Jesus did something totally unexpected. He didn't answer them. And instead, he knelt down and he began to write on the ground with his finger. Now, nobody knows what he wrote. And nobody really knows for sure why he did it. But I do think one of the reasons he did it was to get everyone's attention. You see, the crowd is very excitable. And it's easy to kind of, you know, start getting this attitude of wanting to see someone get their just desserts, right? They're ready to see and participate even in this spectacle. Some of them even probably picked up a few of their own stones, thinking that they too might throw one. You know, there's just something dark within each of us that we actually like to see someone else get what we think they deserve. A while back, I was driving on a single lane road when a car with a couple of young men came racing up behind me. They were obviously in a hurry and decided to pass me, even though it really was not safe to do so. There were double yellow lines and lots of turns ahead, but they passed me anyway. And as they went by, the guy who was on the passenger side, he yelled something at me. Now, I don't know what he yelled, but by the tone of his voice, I'm thinking it wasn't "have a nice day." About 5 or 6 minutes later, I rounded a bend to see the car again. A local police officer had pulled them over and was standing next to the driver's window, pad and pen in hand. And I thought to myself, as I was driving by, yes! Yes! That's exactly what you deserve. And I gave that little fist pump as I went by. And I was happy. It made me feel good, justified in some way, to know they were getting a speeding ticket. But I need to confess to you today, almost immediately, I thought, wait a minute, what am I doing? I have been guilty of speeding a few times myself. And in my younger days, especially, I was pulled over a time or two or 12 and written a speeding ticket. And I can honestly say, not once was I happy that I got what I deserved. Not once did I make a little fist pump and say, yes, this is exactly what I deserve. So why am I happy then that someone else got what they deserved? I mean, talk about being a hypocrite. And so I prayed. I prayed, Lord, if these young men do not know you, please reveal yourself to them as Lord and Savior. And I prayed, Lord, place it upon this officer's heart to show them mercy instead of judgment. Because truth be told, that's what I hope I would receive if it had been me. instead of showing mercy, the self-righteous teachers of the law and Pharisees wanted Jesus to pass judgment on the woman. And I think many in the crowd were happy to see this woman get what they thought she deserved. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured. Praise God. Praise God that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do not get what we deserve. And instead, because of God's great love for us, we receive forgiveness and compassion and mercy. You know, I think another reason Jesus, you know, knelt down, bent down to write on the ground was because of what, I don't know, I call it the kids in the car syndrome. Now, this might not sound deeply theological at first, but just stick with me for a moment. We'll get there. Right? Most of us know what it's like to drive with unhappy kids in the back seat. Right? They bicker, they argue, they have little patience, they're constantly tattling on each other. Mom, Billy's staring at me. Dad, Susie's touching me. Mom, Keith breathed on me. Dad, you know, Larry took my Lego, whatever. And you think to yourself, okay, just be patient. In a few moments, they'll settle down. It'll be fine. But of course, they don't. It just gets louder. So finally, you turn around, you tell them, if they don't stop bickering and behave like normal children, you are going to turn this car around and head back home. To which three of them out of the eight will say, yay! Of course, they are behaving normally. It's just what kids do when they're cooped up in a confined space for too long. But what always got me was how, without fail, as everyone quiets down in the vehicle, one of them will say, it's not my fault, she started it. And that's when you lose it. That's something snaps. Yeah. You were all doing it! You are all guilty. You all need to behave. And as I imagine this conversation in my head, I picture Jesus bent down, and he's just shaking his head as he hears the teachers of the law and the Pharisees demand an answer from him. This woman broke God's law. She is a sinner. The penalty for her sin is death. And as Jesus is writing, I imagine him thinking, all of you have broken God's law. All of you are guilty of sin. Every one of you deserves death. This is why after he finally has their attention, Jesus stands up and he says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. You know, I find the crowd's response very interesting. John tells us those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. You know, those of us who have been around the block a few times know our mistakes. We have regrets that we live with every day. Times we've hurt the ones we love, the things we should have done but didn't, the times we've been hypocritical, being happy to see others get what we thought they deserved. And as each person in the crowd reflects, considers their own life, the sins that they have committed, well, something pretty amazing happens. They stop judging the woman who was caught in adultery, and they judge their own lives instead. You see, when we compare ourselves to others, we might think we're okay because we're doing better than they are. But when we compare our lives to Jesus Christ, who is the standard by which we are all measured, well, we come up far short of the mark. Romans 3:23 says it this way: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, "And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. Well, after everyone leaves, Jesus stands up again, and he has this one-on-one conversation with the woman. Now again, imagine you are her. Imagine you were powerless to stop the teachers of the law and the Pharisees from grabbing you and bringing you into the temple courts where Jesus was. You have just been humiliated in front of everyone. Your dirty laundry has just been aired in front of you know, the whole town, if you will. Everyone who was in the temple courts. And no one in the crowd defended you. No one took your side. No one tried to help you. Not one person showed you compassion or mercy the entire time. In fact, many of them were smiling, happy at the prospect you would get what you deserved. And you knew in your heart, you knew in your mind, you very well might die today. They're holding stones. You hear what they're saying. Many of them want you killed. And you're thinking, yeah, this might be the end. Teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the people in the crowd, they were going to stone her. But then, suddenly, by some miracle she couldn't possibly have imagined in her wildest dreams, Jesus saves her. The teachers of the law, Jesus saves her. The teachers of the law who accused her, the Pharisees who judged her, and the people who condemned her, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And as it slowly starts to sink in that you are not going to die today, Jesus stands up and he asks you a question. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" The Greek word that Jesus uses for woman is gune. It's kind of similar to addressing a woman as ma'am, you know, get a little southern there, you know, and it's a term of respect. Now, I don't know what kinds of names the woman may have been subjected to during her life. But if she was a prostitute, well, she never expected Jesus to address her with a term of respect. Gune, madam, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Because of our sinful nature, we tend to see people based on their outward appearance and actions. And then we respond accordingly. If a person is nice and intelligent and successful and likable, it's very easy to respect them. But if someone's lifestyle is offensive, or their personal hygiene is less than desirable, or maybe their vocabulary seems limited to mostly four-letter type words, then it's also easy for us to treat them with contempt and to judge them as less deserving than others. But the Bible tells us God does not judge us from outward appearance. The Bible says He judges the heart. He sees our hurts. He sees our needs. Basically, He sees us for who we really are. His workmanship. Men and women that He has created in His own image. And He sees who we can be in Jesus Christ, redeemed and made new. And He willingly chooses to love us. Not because of what we have or haven't done, but because of who He is, our Creator, Sustainer, Lord. Aren't you glad this morning that God chooses to love you? Aren't you glad He sees past your mistakes and faults and less than desirable qualities to who you can be when you give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And the Lord wants us to see and to treat others with that same kind of respect and mercy and love that He has for each one of us. See, after Jesus asks His question, the woman responds, "No one, sir." Jesus then tells the woman a truth that will forever change her life and ours as well. Jesus declared, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And from this intimate one-on-one conversation with Jesus, we learn two life-changing truths. First, we learn Jesus accepts us just the way we are. So often, people think they have to do something before they come to the Lord. They've got to clean up their life first, or you've got to give something up so that God will then accept you. And really, it's not surprising that we think this way. I mean, how many of you, you know, brush your teeth before you go to the dentist to have them cleaned? Right? Or if you have a housekeeper, how many people pick up and clean up before the housekeeper arrives? You know, we think we have to somehow get ready for something that God is going to do in us anyway. But as we've already seen, God doesn't accept us because of who we are, what we've done. He accepts us because of who He is. John 3:16 says it this way. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that He gave us His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus could have stepped into the role of spiritual cop. He alone had the right to pick up a stone and condemn the woman because he alone is without sin. He could have cast the first stone at her. He could have cast the first stone at the Pharisees. He could have cast the first stone at the teachers of the law and every single person who was in the crowd. And he could cast the first stone at you and me. But Jesus did not come into the world to be a spiritual cop. He came into the world to be our Lord and Savior and to redeem us from sin and to make us new. Very soon from this time, from this conversation, Jesus will willingly go to the cross and he will die to pay for this woman's sins. He will shed his blood so her sins can be forgiven. He will be buried in a tomb, but on the third day he will rise again and he will defeat both sin and death. And because Jesus chose to be our Lord and Savior, everyone who puts their faith in him will not be condemned, but will be saved and given the gift of eternal life. Praise God. The second truth we learn from Jesus is that even though he accepts us just the way we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, some of us more ugly than not, he loves us way too much to leave us in our sin. He loves you way too much to leave you there. That's why he says to the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. It's another way of saying, come follow me. This is the pivotal moment of their one-on-one conversation. This is a real conversation that took place. They're in the temple courts. Jesus is talking to this woman, and he says to her, go now and leave your life of sin. It is in that moment when Jesus asked this woman caught in adultery to make a life-changing decision. She can choose to go back and live the life she's been living, or she can leave her life of sin and follow Jesus. And the Lord, he is asking us the exact same question this morning. We can leave this morning and go back to the life we've been living, or we can leave those sins behind and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How will you choose today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, as we went into our sermon time this morning, we ask for a movement of your Holy Spirit, that if we needed to be convicted of sin, you would convict us of sin. Is the Lord convicting you of sin this morning? Maybe it's something you've been doing to hurt someone else. Maybe it's something that you aren't doing that you should be doing. Maybe you just haven't been close to the Lord. You've drifted away. And you've been more conformed by the world rather than transformed by Jesus. And this morning you would confess, Lord, I've not been following you the way I know I should. And today you would confess that you would say, I don't want to leave here today and go back to that. I don't want to be what I've been doing. I rather would follow you. Confess that sin to God this morning. Ask for his forgiveness. The Bible says that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins every single time we ask. It's why Jesus came. It's why he died. It's why he rose again, so that we could be set free to follow him. We also pray that if we needed to deepen our commitment to be more like Jesus, we would do that this morning. Jesus loves you so much, more than we can even possibly understand. And he's calling us to be transformed, to be like him. Won't you commit your life to following Jesus today? However, whatever God puts upon your heart, I pray that your answer to him would be, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.